we are in this Easter weekend, and it's just an exciting time to celebrate. I love, let me start this way. I love unique, one-of-a-kind type of things. And I know that probably doesn't surprise some of you, but I'm a big fan of unique, especially when it comes to gifts. And in March the 11th, we celebrated 13 years, my wife and I did, and she gave me one of the coolest things I've ever been given. She gave me this. This is a knife, and I realize you think it looks like a butter knife. I get that. It will cut your finger off. I promise. It's sharp. If anybody would like to volunteer, I'll prove it. No, you're good. All right. It's got a good blade on it. It's a knife. Now, the cool thing about this knife, it is a one of a kind. It is formed out of an old railroad spike. And a blacksmith took an old railroad spike, and he actually has videos. I linked it on my Facebook page. It's the Barefoot Blacksmith. And some of you husbands are now elbowing your wives and saying, I want one of those, and that's okay. But this is formed, and he has the picture and the whole process of this old, rusty, useless railroad spike being heated and pounded and twisted into what is now a pretty sweet knife. And it's actually stamped. It's this 311-2000 on there to commemorate our wedding date. And he took this nail, and the blacksmith transformed this nail into this beautiful, personalized gift of love for me. And we're in Easter weekend, right? And so everybody's already thinking spiritually. That's kind of what happens on Easter weekend. People think spiritually. Look at your Facebook page. People you didn't even know cared about Jesus started posting stuff about an empty tomb, right? Or started liking it. Because we start thinking spiritually on Easter weekend. And so on this Easter weekend, as I look at the knife, and it was just this week, I was kind of playing with it, because that's what we men do with our knives, right? We play with them. And I love it when somebody says, I need to open this box. I'll be right back. I got my new knife. I'll be right there. And this process of the idea of a blacksmith taking a useless rusty nail and transforming it into this one-of-a-kind personal gift of love for me, isn't that what we're celebrating today? The idea that God took three nails and he transformed them into this beautiful, personalized gift of love for us. That's what he did. He transformed them. And so let's look. Let's get our minds right today as we begin this sermon. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 9. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and was put in a rich man's grave. This is telling us of the death of Jesus. And let's look at the last hours so we can get our mind wrapped around the sacrifice that he made. In the last hours of Jesus, after being arrested around 1 a.m. praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come and he's been betrayed by one of his own. And about around 1 a.m. he's taken away and he's taken straight to trial with Annas. And there he goes to trial and they can find no guilt in him. And yet he's still ordered to be beaten. And when he was beaten, it probably would have looked similar to something like this. This is a replica of what the Roman soldiers carried. And it doesn't seem like much. It would have been used on a face. It would have been used on upper extremities. And it doesn't seem like much, but it's pretty solid. You can imagine a shot like that. It's not a good day to fall asleep, by the way. You can imagine the pain, the broken bones, the agony that would have been caused to the face of Jesus, to a point of not even being recognized because of the blood and the brokenness. And it says that they took him to trial, and then they beat him, and then they take him to a second trial with Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin court. And there again, a second time, he's beaten by the soldiers. This point, he's bloodied. He's totally unrecognizable. And they throw him into a prison cell. Around 5 a.m., they finally get the attention of Pilate. And Pilate awakes and comes out. And they take him to trial with Pilate. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. What would you have me do? What kind of guilt do you see? I see no fault in him. Send him to Herod. And they send him to Herod. And Herod gets frustrated with him because he won't even answer the questions. And so Herod says, I'm done with this guy. Sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate realizes there is no guilt in this man, but these people are not going to let go. These people are not going to quit. And so he orders Jesus to be scourged, to be beaten with a whip, and then ultimately turns him over to be crucified. And the Bible tells us that he was beaten with a lead-tipped whip. Some say it had glass and pottery. What we know is it was very sharp. It was dangerous. It was brutal looking. And this is a replica. It's obviously more modernized. It has screws in the end of it. This is very similar to what would have been used, though, on the back and around the midsection of Jesus. And there were men in the Roman soldiers who had one job, and that was to train themselves to be perfect with something, with an instrument like this. That would have been their whole role, their whole duty in the army would have been to learn to use this. And Pilate not only sentenced him to be scourged, he sentenced him to the maximum number of lashes, because one or two more, they had proven scientifically, would have killed him. And so, and through experience, they knew that one or two more lashes would kill him, so he gave the maximum amount in hopes of taking away, and they would have laid Jesus bare back, the cross something, to where his back was exposed, and they would have taken a lead tip, multi-pointed whip, and just stuck into his back. And then it was allowed to hang for a minute, so it could really dig in. Imagine this is, I'm not trying to cause emotion or disgust, but I want us to see. This is what our Savior experienced according to historical and biblical scriptures. Is that they would have stuck. And so imagine this being flesh and ribs and organs. And it would have stuck and given a minute to dig and left to hang there. And then it was a ripping process. And in the hallway when we were practicing this thing, we literally, after a couple lashes, we saw pieces of box start to just fall. And I said to Pastor Mike, when I picked one up, I said, can you imagine this being flesh in sheets? The Bible tells us that his internal organs were showing as he hung on the cross because of an instrument like this that he was beaten with and he was flogged with. And so look with me in Mark. Let's look at the biblical account. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. It says this. It says, to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called Praetorium. And he called out to the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and then they wove thorn branches into a crown, and they put it on his head, and we see these thorn branches, right? We see the crown of thorns, and we see pictures of Jesus, and he's got his crown of thorns on, but he doesn't seem to be in much pain. And we kind of bypass the whole deal, but what would have been used is something more brutal. The thorns that would have been used were from a bush that averaged around 2 inches in length. And so when this is very sharp, because I'm going to handle with much care, because you can cut yourself just on this. The idea that this would be crammed into the skull, probably pressing with the amount of force to press through the skull in places, actually touching the brain. And then it would have been crammed onto his head as a crown of thorns. It wasn't a beautiful thing like we see in Easter pictures. It was a painful thing. It could have been life-threatening thing of what was pressed into him. And it says that they dressed him in a robe and then they placed a crown of thorns on his head pressing down in towards his skull. And then in verse 19 it says they struck him more in the head with the reed stick, and they spit on him, and they dropped to their knees in mock worship. Verse 20, and when they were finally tired of mocking him, they led him away to be crucified. Jesus is forced to carry his own cross up the hill to be crucified and to die. After being beaten and split open and having a crown of thorns and being beat upon the face to where probably bones in his face were broken and skin was falling off, they placed a robe on him, probably long enough to let the blood dry, and then ripped it off of him again to reopen the wounds and then redressed him. And then in his weakest state of being physically abused, he carried his own cross up a hill. And then they took him to the hill of crucifixion, to Golgotha, and the place of the skull of death. And they started stretching him out on this old crude piece of wood. I promise you it wasn't sanded down and stained for him. It was a crude piece of wood that was designed to cause pain and death. And they stretched him out, and they took one hand and they took a nail that probably looked similar to this. Most of the nails found in archaeological digs of that time were at least 9 inches long. They were crudely fashioned, and they took it and they placed it between the bones. Because flesh, we see it here, but flesh rips, and he'd have fallen right off the cross, but bones, they're strong. And they placed it right between the bones and the wrist. And they began to pound one arm at a time, and they bang it in. And they drove it into one arm, and they spread as far as they could to an uncomfortable place. Across a back that had already been ripped open and beaten, and a head that was split open from thorns, and a face that was unrecognizable, and they spread him out, and on the other arm they began to pound it in. And then they crossed his feet, and they laid him together, and through the ankle bones, they put 2 feet together, and they nailed him in. And you imagine, as a follower of Jesus or the mother of Jesus, to be standing there at the foot of the foot of what was going on, and every time you heard that nail, you knew that was who you were following. That was the one who claimed to be the Messiah, laying there in agony and pain for you. It said that they carried him away. He didn't say a word. They beat him. He didn't say a word. They nailed him to a cross, and he never said a word. And what we know about crucifixion is a couple things. Is number one, they would take the cross and they would drop it into a hole so it wouldn't fall over and nobody could push it down. And what we know is that in crucifixion, that they were on the cross and they dropped it down many times. And we don't know this for sure about Jesus, but many times during that process of dropping the cross into the hole, shoulders would get dislocated and joints would get ripped apart because of the force of hitting down into the ground as they dropped it. And so possibly Jesus laying there with a back split open and around his sides where the whip would have caught around the sides, and a crown of thorns on his head and nails in his wrist and nails in his ankles. And now he sits there with dislocated joints, and he now is suffocating to death, because crucifixion wasn't about pain, and crucifixion wasn't about dehydration or starvation. The cause of death in crucifixion was suffocating to death. Not being able to breathe. And so he'd have to push up on the force of that nail between his ankles and hold on to that nail between the bones in his wrist. And he'd pull and push himself up and take deep breaths in. And he'd let it out on the way down. And he literally suffocated to death for us. Around 3 p.m., it says that he closed his eyes, he breathed his last breath, and he said, my God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? Because all the sins of the world came onto one man on one cross, so much so that his Father, the one and only Son of God, Jesus, took all of our darkness, all of our sin, all of our punishment, all of our guilt, all of our shame, to a point that he cried out, my God, why have you turned your back on me? because his daddy couldn't even look at him. Because he had your sin and my sin, and at around 3 p.m. he just said, I just finished. I'm done. And he gave up. His last breath, he breathed it and he died. Now that's a story, and I tell it because I want you to hear the depth of the sacrifice and the pain of the love. But I want you to know that when I tell that or when we have that conversation with people, even the most diehard skeptic tends to even believe that. I mean, up until this point, most people are on board. I've never had anybody really argue with me that Jesus died. I've never really had anybody argue with me of even how he died through crucifixion and punishment. Here's the question that usually trips people up. It's not did he die or how he died. It's this. It's why would he die? This is the question that usually throws the biggest roadblock for people. Why would Jesus be beaten and punished and nailed to a cross? Why would he do that? Well, look into Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16 through 19. It says, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin, for Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. See, to accept this answer of why would Jesus go through all of this? Why would Jesus face the punishment and the death and the brutality of the cross? Why would Jesus do that? To accept the answer of why, according to Scripture, it requires me to give up my control. It requires me to give up my pride. It requires me to give up my right to my own destiny. Because then I have to admit and accept the fact that I can never get to God on my own. It was only through Jesus, according to Scripture, it's only through Jesus that I can be made righteous with God, that I can be put in right standing and be seen as holy with God. It's only through Jesus. It's through nothing that I can do and nothing that you can do. There is a need for a Savior because I am separated from God. And this is how God saw us, separated and alone and divided from His love. And so He transformed three nails. And he took three nails and he turned them into this beautiful personalized gift of love and grace and forgiveness. And he hung his only son on the cross just for that. And it's because of the sacrifice of God through his son that I am what I am. I am forgiven and I am not broken beyond repair and I'm not unlovable. I am loved and forgiven and changed because of who God is and what he did through Jesus. Because separated, we needed a perfect sacrifice, and only Jesus could be that way for us. Only Jesus could open that door for us. And we celebrate the fact that Jesus loved us that much. It's important we know what he suffered. It's important we understand the pain and we hear it and feel it and see it. That's important because it shows the depth of the Father's love for you and for me, But I want you to know today it's Easter and we're not here to celebrate the fact that Jesus died. We're not here to celebrate this great man who died for a great cause. Bless his heart. Right? What we celebrate is not Jesus who died. We don't. Our cause for hope today is not still laying and decaying in a 2,000-year-old tomb. The power of the cross, the power of the nails is not found in the death. The power is found in the fact that Scripture said that the angel said to the women, "He is not here, and he is risen." And we see this in Mark chapter 16, verse 4. Mark chapter 16, verse 4 said, as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. This is what the angel said. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, he said, this is where they laid his body. His resurrection was not just some made-up story to make others feel better about themselves. Hear me today. His resurrection, the story of his resurrection, is not some kooky conspiracy theory. His resurrection is actually the eyewitness account of hundreds of people. There were hundreds of people, thousands who watched him die. There were hundreds who watched him buried. And then there were hundreds who saw him alive. They walked with him and talked with him. And he was in their house and they spent time with him. There were hundreds who saw Jesus alive. 1 Corinthians verse 15 verse 3 says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Verse 5, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Verse 7, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. And so with the same accuracy that I can say that the World Trade Center was attacked. And if anybody said that didn't happen, hundreds of us would stand up and say, we saw it. With the same accuracy that we can say that we launch rockets into space at NASA. And somebody would say, there's no rockets being launched into space. Hundreds of us would stand up and go, we've seen it. And there's eyewitness accounts of people who are still living at the time. And if somebody at this time had said, Jesus didn't even die, thousands would have said, no, we watched him die. And if they said, he wasn't even buried, hundreds would have said, no, no, we were there. We saw him in the tomb. And if they had said, but he was never resurrected, 500 at one time, plus all the apostles, plus the women, plus the two men he walked on the road with, hundreds of people would have stepped up who were still living at the time and said, wait a minute. I walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and spent time with him. I'm telling you, Jesus rose from the dead. So we're not talking about an episode of Finding Bigfoot here, right? Y'all watch that show? No? It's such a dumb show, but I watch it every week. Because one day they might actually find something that no one's ever seen. We're not talking about finding the non-existent resurrected Jesus. We're talking about eyewitness, put fingers into the nail wounds and walked with and talked with and ate with and spent time with physical encounters and eyewitness encounters of people who said Jesus is alive. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is eyewitness accounts of something that happened. Jesus died and he was buried. And on the third day he rose and he defeated death. And God used three nails to transform them into the most beautiful gift of love that humans have ever received. Because of his resurrection, we're changed. Because through his resurrection, he conquered the power of sin. He conquered the power of death. He conquered the power of hell. And through his resurrection, he also opened this door so that all of us could have a relationship with God. All of us. And so on this day that we call Easter, and there's a lot of speculation as to why we call it Easter. You know, it's got some pagan background, and that's not part of my sermon, but some of you like that kind of stuff. And why we call it Easter is a whole, who knows, but we'll call it whatever you want to call it. Today we celebrate, not because of bunnies and eggs and goddesses of fertilization, because that's the pagan. We celebrate because Jesus is alive. We celebrate because this is the greatest victory the world has ever seen. Jesus Christ went to the grave and he conquered death and he conquered hell and he conquered the power of sin in your life so that you and so that me and so that all of the world can have an intimate relationship with our Creator, with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is his offer to you today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, God showed how much he loved us. We read it last week when we talked about I am what I am. I am who God, I am a creation who's loved by God. 1 John 4, 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Hear me this morning, for all who believe and have faith and trust in this concept that Jesus came to earth as fully God and fully human, and he died a physical death and he stopped breathing and his heart stopped beating and he laid in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again in order to defeat all power of hell and sin and death in your life. For those who have faith and are willing to admit that I need a Savior, that's the hard part, right? Is an understanding, why did Jesus die? For those who have faith, for those who put their trust in him, they will experience they'll experience life that's more abundant and more overflowing than we could ever imagine. We get hung up sometimes in the eternal life. That's there. We're avoiding eternal separation from God and hell. But the reality is that we're also offered this life that's more abundant and overflowing than you can ever know. Through Jesus, through our Savior, through his forgiveness and his grace, we now know life, real life, the way he intended it and created us to be. And this is Easter. This is Resurrection Day. This is why we celebrate. We celebrate the victory. We don't necessarily celebrate the death. We always need to be reminded of it. But we don't celebrate it other than the fact that we know that he died, but he rose again. And his offer to you today is that he sent his Son Jesus so that you could know God intimately. Let's pray.